Life is a calling, not a performance. Those are the words of Rosaria Butterfield in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. The life is a calling and not a performance. There's an important but subtle difference there. If we think that we have to perform for God, then we're always on edge seeking to prove ourselves to God. But if we believe that God is for us and that He has given us a calling, we are able to serve Him out of His love, with love, for others. One who did such was a man named William Borden. William Borden was a young man of vast wealth. He was the heir to the Borden enterprise and fortune out of Chicago. When he was young, he was already a millionaire for his 16th birthday around the turn of the century. That was the 20th century, early 1900s. His parents sent him on a trip around the world. He would go to Yale. And when he got to Yale, he would study and desire to be a missionary. As a matter of fact, when he got on campus, he began to listen to people. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of Yale, and so he started a prayer group. His first year, that included 150 freshmen. By the time he left Yale, 1,000 of the 1,300 students that went to Yale in his turn that senior year were a part of groups studying Scripture, praying, loving and thinking about the mission of God. Once he graduated, he had several job offers, including one in his own family business, but he turned all those down because he believed God had called him into mission. And so he was going to be a missionary to China, but on his way to China, because he wanted to minister to Muslim people, he stopped in Cairo to learn Arabic. 4 months into his journey, 4 months into his learning there in the mission field, he contracted spinal meningitis and he died. I'm told, I knew the story of William Borden, but I'm told that if you go and visit the pyramids, that you can actually go to a missionary graveyard that's just in the shadow of the tombs of the kings. The pyramids is a missionary graveyard with these words on his epitaph right below his name. It says this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life as this. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for a life such as this. Here this morning, as we've been considering the last couple of weeks who we are as a gospel community for life's journey, we've begun with the fact that we are people of God's Word, and God's Word calls us into relationship with Him and with one another. But the foundation of our life and the rule of our life is God in His Word. God has spoken. That's a word that reminds us that we are not the source of our salvation, neither do we accomplish that salvation, but Jesus has done that. We need someone to save us from outside. We're not our own solution, but God has saved us, declared us right by faith in Christ in the doctrine we call justification. That we are just not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done in our place. And this morning, I want to conclude, before we begin our new series for the fall next week, Questions God Asks, I want to conclude this morning with the change that God promises through Scripture, the change that He promises by His Spirit, the change that makes us more like Jesus. That's called sanctification. You know, the world around us, many in the world around us, when the world speaks of relationship to God, the world thinks this way: I obey, therefore I am accepted. But the gospel says something virtually opposite of that, doesn't it? The gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. The world seeks that performance to prove oneself to God, whereas the gospel reminds us there is no proving ourselves to God. There's only finding ourselves in Jesus, the one who has proven Himself, our Savior, the Lord's King, and the joy of our life. And so as we come in Christ, And He is the one who changes us. If you're here this morning and you're new to the Bible, you're new to the church, you're new to relating to people of faith, I want you to hear this clearly. What the church understands is not an obedience that saves us, but a Savior who saves us. And then changing us allows us to follow, to seek, to obey, to walk in His grace in the newness of life. It's the beauty of the gospel which is a challenge. The truth is, any change in life, but particularly biblical change in life, the change that makes us more like Jesus, that's a challenge. Sanctification, that which allows us to receive God's work that makes us die to sin and live to Jesus, is a challenge. And really what the heart of sanctification is and the heart of the transformation and treasure of our passage this morning is to remind us that God is perfecting. He is pursuing and perfecting our weak work in pursuit of Him. God is at work. And that is our hope. It's our hope in salvation. It's our hope in life. And it is our hope for change. Why? Because the power of the gospel is the treasure that transforms all of life. The power of the gospel is the treasure that transforms all of life. That's the heart of Paul as he speaks to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was a great challenge. All the sins of the world, they seemed to be in tune with those. Following Jesus was a challenge for them. But Paul was a good pastor to them, and he wanted them to know Jesus, love Jesus, walk with Jesus. And so he often showed them how His ministry in Jesus and their ministry as a church, how they paralleled each other. In our passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about his sacrifice for them because of Jesus' sacrifice for them and their sacrifices amidst the world and how they were to live for Christ. That in weakness, God's strength shines forth. That in weakness, God's strength shines forth. We need to understand that our lives too mirror the life of Paul. They mirror the life of all who walk with Jesus. That He is strong and we are weak, and we need Him to lead and direct us in every moment, every point, every opportunity of life. And Paul happens. He happens to speak to the church in this way that they may see the strength of Christ even amidst their flailing efforts, their struggles, their hardships, their afflictions, their pains and sorrows. There is a God who is with them and for them and who will not leave. And so he speaks to them of two things the gospel brings. Gospel power, it brings a treasure and it brings transformation to life. Our hope for change is not on the inside, at least not in our strength. It is put on the inside by God who is at work in us. And this is the treasure. Notice there in verses 7 through 12. There's a treasure that Paul speaks of. It's a treasure in clay jars. Notice in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. What's our part? Well, our part is that we're the clay jars. What's God's part? Well, His part is the gospel, that surpassing power that transforms the life of one in which He indwells. We see it back, if you look just back one verse that we didn't read this morning, but back to verse 6, as he is talking about the light of Christ that comes into the heart of believers, Paul says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine into the darkness,' or 'out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are weak, but He is strong. We are weak, but He is strong. And the gift is this immense treasure of God in His people, transforming, renewing, and making us different. Changing us. Change begins with God on the inside, working in us, transforming our weakness by His power into a strength that faces the adversities and hardships and struggles of life because God, our God, is leading us. You see, here is a picture this morning of a treasure that God gives us Himself. He gives us Himself in power. He leads us by the power of the Spirit, and we follow. That's the heart of what it means to live in transformation, sanctification, holiness, life change that follows Jesus. Really what Paul does here this morning is he calls a people who are weak to see their strength is in Jesus. You see, this idea of the clay pot, let me explain there. The idea of a clay pot was the very common implements in the household for containing fluids that you would drink or foods that you would eat or olive oils that you would store. And there was nothing special about those pots. They were clay pots. They are like red Solo cups or the regular plasticware in our daily lives. You know, you go get Chinese, they send it home in a plastic, almost Tupperware, but not quite Tupperware bowl. Do you keep those? In the Coleman household, we do. We send them with our kids to have lunch in the next day at school. Red Solo cups, if you come to our house, and I hope that we'll have you at some point, you're probably going to drink something out of the Red Solo cup. Now, some of you will throw those away, and I will take them out of the garbage can, and I will wash them in the dishwasher, and I will reuse them. Now, they have little of no value. I understand that. But I believe in recycling. And what I want you to see here is the point that Paul is making is the value is not what holds. The value is what is held. The value is not what holds, but what is held for the change that occurs in our life. If you are one who trusts Jesus this morning, you probably don't realize the fullness of the power of God that resides in a believer to resist temptation, to resist sin, to resist the struggles of this world, to be held fast, and to love your Savior. Why? Because we're all under afflictions. And when we just see our exterior, the clay of our lives, we are but dust, aren't we? We're frail. We're broken. At best, we're crackpots before the Lord. But God delights to fill us up. The treasure of the gospel, that's what fills those who receive God, the resurrected Savior who died for our sins. Those who receive Him by faith are filled with a life anew. And Paul says to you this morning, that's the thing that will see you through. Amidst our weaknesses, amidst our sufferings, amidst our losses, our weaknesses, that's what's in verse 7 there, you're a clay pot. Our sufferings, that's what he references there in verses 8 and 9, the afflictions of the believer. And then our losses, that we carry the death of Jesus around with us all the time. Now notice there in verse 7, why does Jesus put His surpassing power in us? To show us that the strength is in Him, not in us, verse 7. In verse 8, when He thinks of His own life, His own experience, and how our experiences measure that, He talks about the sufferings. And notice the sufferings of Paul there. He uses four couplets. It's not an easy life. Notice in verse 8, we are afflicted, but in every way, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul wants you to know that life's going to knock you down. But with the power of Christ within us, it will not knock you out. Life is going to be a challenge. And anyone who has tried to explain Christianity to you in a way that there's no hardship, no difficulty, no suffering, they have lied to you. Because what the Bible says, that God works amidst the challenges, struggles, and hardships of life. And when you're not enough, Jesus is. That's the hope of Christianity. Not that we get to transcend the struggles that everyone else in a fallen world has. No, that amidst the fallen world, we have one who gives us hope. That amidst the persecutions, hardships, struggles, addictions, we're more because Jesus is with us. It's not the sin that marks us the most. It's the presence of Christ that marks us the most. Because we have this treasure. Trusting in Jesus, we have this treasure of the power of the gospel at work in us that is able to change us. Now, even as it changes us, we are marked by death all our days. And we're marked by that death, the death of Christ, because in joining in the death of Christ, which actually intensifies some of the struggles in this life, we are marked by the life of Christ. And as we're marked by that death and that life, more and more people will know Him. Paul wants you to know that the treasure that he gives is a treasure that is shared. And that treasure that is shared is marked in us, not in how we transcend all the struggles of life, but how we live amidst the struggles of life, depending and seeking and loving Him, because He is our God and we are His people. Life's going to knock you around. Friend, I can't change it for you. The truth is that God teaches us many things in the hard spaces of life, and life is going to knock you around. Some days you're going to be encouraged, and some days you're going to be discouraged. Some days you're going to be up, and some days you're going to be down. Some days you will feel renewed, and some days you will be depleted. But in the midst of that, the promise is that God will be with you, and God will strengthen you, and God will help you. See, we don't deny our weakness, our losses, our sufferings. No, really what Paul's concern is here is to call us to embrace them. And I am calling you, if you want to grow in the love of Christ, you need to embrace the weakness that can't do it itself. The sufferings that heart, when body wastes away, when soul struggles, when relationships are tainted, we embrace the sufferings of those things because of the love of Christ in us and the losses. The losses and hardships of death at work in us because the work of Christ and the life of Christ is working in us. Those are things that we embrace and we seek. Why? Because God would change us from the inside out. Here's what the world may not know that you must know. Real biblical life is from the inside out. God pours Himself in us. He gives us His heart, His life. The life that beats in us spiritually is the life of Christ. He gives us Himself, and He sustains us amidst the hardships and amidst the afflictions and amidst the challenges to draw us near and to hold us fast. A man named Joshua Schwabenbauer. It's a tough name to say. He's a fireman. We're just going to call him Josh, okay? Josh was a fireman in South Florida. He died some years ago. It was a non-related. It wasn't because of work, but it was in an accident, an outside of the work accident. And he was an organ donor. A couple years ago, a story was all over the national news. Maybe you saw it. Because Josh's heart was given to a younger lady whose doctors told her that her heart worked about like the heart of a 98-year-old. Her name was Adelia Harris. Adelia Harris. And after Joshua died, his heart was taken, given to her, and she made this comment that she didn't view Joshua as her organ donor. She viewed her as the giver of life. And so the families met, Adelia and her family and Joshua and his family, Joshua's family, not him and his family, Joshua's family met. And the picture that was on the news was that of all of Joshua's family members, through a stethoscope, listening to their dad, husband, son's heart through the stethoscope, through tears. Because life given in death, made life for another. And what I want you to see this morning is this is the heart of Paul for us. You see, Jesus' life given, it is our heartbeat. The life that we have lost in sin and struggle, Jesus has returned to us. He has given us newness of life. He is the life giver. And the power of the gospel is the power to change and transform. Not because we are strong, but because our Savior is strong. And because of this, since we have this same Spirit, verse 13, this same Spirit of faith according to what has been written, and this is Psalm 116:10, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak. And notice what Paul speaks of in verses 13 through 18. A transformation that comes because belonging to Jesus brings change in Christ Jesus. It's a transformation of that life because of the confidence we have of the one who is the giver of life. God gives us life that we might know it, and it brings transformation. Here it is. The surpassing power belongs to God. And by faith, you belong to God. And that gives us confidence of change. And Paul mentions two paths of confidence here, doesn't he? There's confidence in His resurrection, that's Jesus' resurrection, and there's confidence in His renewal. The confidence in His resurrection we see there in verses 14 and 15. Notice there, Paul, why does Paul do what he does? Because he has the knowledge of Him who is raised, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised for us. And the Jesus who was raised for us, we will be raised with, and you with Him also. You see, it's the confidence that the resurrection power of Jesus is at work. That's what holds us day by day. Now, we worship on Sunday because Jesus rose up on Sunday. We worship because of the resurrection. The resurrection has marked every aspect of the heart of the church. What transforms the church is resurrection power. He who died for our sins was raised up that we might know life. And this is the transforming element of life. Our confidence that the very power of God is at work today. By faith in you. Because He is King and Lord of change. Jesus is the King of your change and He's the King of my change. Because He has the power to raise dead to life. And His resurrection power in us gives us the hope of life. We live not for transient things, but for eternal things. And that's why we have the confidence of renewal there in verses 16 through 18. The outer body is wasting away, but the inward parts are renewed day by day. Some of you feel that, don't you? Any of y'all feel the outward wasting away? And I just got it in the knees and in the back. Some of you have it in more parts of the body. Some of y'all are like, you're just old. You'll be old one day too. And Paul's words will come true. Outwardly we waste away, but inwardly there is this work of death on us that wastes away the body, but there is this renewal of the Lord that renews the spirit, and we are renewed in our perspective and our understanding and our love for God. And I'd love to have my 20-year-old body. That was 75 pounds ago, by the way. That was little pain and great joy and running around and doing whatever I want. But I wouldn't trade what God has done in the soul to regain that which is passing. You see, not that life is easy, but God is using all of life to renew us and make us people dependent upon Him so that we may seek Him and walk with Him. An understanding of God and His grace inevitably changes us. Seeing the love of God, I have enough time to look back in the rearview mirror and see time and time again, in more than 3 decades of being a Christian, how God is for His people, how God is for me, how God is good to His people, how God is good to me. When you look in the rearview mirror, you see His grace and His renewal and the power of His Spirit and His work in us. And so we pursue this transformation, this renewal, by faith. Because God is good. God is good to make good on His promises that He is giving life. You see, the resurrection is not just the end of death. It's the beginning of life. It's not just the threat of death that's overturned in God's resurrection power. We already experienced that newness of life, and that newness of life is at work in us that we can cast our eyes on what is eternal. Notice there in this confidence of renewal, in verse 17, we set our things not on the momentary afflictions, the light and momentary afflictions, but upon what God is preparing in the eternal weight of glory. Afflictions, not our focus. Glory and glory with God, our focus. Not on what is seen, because when we get trapped in what is seen, verse 18, we fail to see what is unseen, what is coming. The transient will be replaced by the eternal. And the promise of our salvation. is forever. Not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done in us. And when we talk about around here being a gospel community for life's journey, our hope is actually placed in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we travel together in those truths of a life that knows that growth happens in the hard and challenging places of life. First, we must acknowledge our need of Him. And then daily, we acknowledge our weakness to follow Him. But in each, God gives us Himself and His triumph, that we might know the treasure and power of the gospel and the transformation of daily life. One of my acquaintances told me a story about a guy named Michael. Michael had been a basketball player, had come to the point where he had come to Christ, and he was seeking to share Jesus with his friends. And one of his good friends, he had sat down and they were having some kind of drink together. And he said, "You know, when you die, what's going to happen to you?" And he said, "Well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven." He said, "You're going to go to heaven? Well, tell me about that." He said, "Well, you know, when you die, there are two places. There's heaven and hell, and I'm going to go to heaven." He said, "Why are you going to go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments." Michael looked at his friend and said, "You keep the Ten Commandments. Are you sure?" "See, yeah, I'm pretty sure." He said, "You ever lied?" And the friend said back to Michael, "Well, no, I've never lied." And Michael said, "Well, you just told one." He said, "No, I don't lie. I just stretch the truth a little to fit what I needed to fit." He said, "What about stealing? You ever stole anything?" He was honest about that one. He said, "Yeah, I've stolen something before." "What does that make you?" "That makes me a thief." He said, "You ever looked lustfully upon a woman?" He said, "Never done that." The guy's girlfriend happened to be sitting next to him, and he said, "That's not true. I know it's not true." At which point the friend swore and took the Lord's name in vain. And Michael looked at him and said, "We're 0 for 4, buddy. You want to keep going? You've lied, you've stolen, you've lusted, you've made light of the Lord's name. You cannot rely on yourself. You must rely on the righteousness of another." We do that for salvation. That's what we call justification. That Jesus standing in our place makes us right with God. We accept His righteousness in our place. But in our sanctification, it's the same. It's His righteousness that leads us to follow and to pursue holiness, because His life in us will change us and give us new appetites for what is good and what is holy. Life is challenging, so sanctification is hard work. But here's what I have to tell you. God has worked the most. God is working daily. God is working powerfully in His people. Join Him in His work. You see, our life change in the gospel of Christ, the love for Him and His holiness, that is a gospel project. Yes, we depend upon Him because our life is a calling, not a performance. We obey not to be accepted, but we're accepted, so we seek to obey God by acknowledging not our strength, but our weakness, and following and loving. Well, Wade, how can I do that? How can I pursue that life change more? Well, let me give you an encouragement this morning. Here's my encouragement. Not to expect life to be easy, but amidst the hardships, don't measure Jesus' love by your circumstances. Measure your circumstances by Jesus' love for you. Don't look at your circumstances and ask if Jesus loves me. No, look at your Savior. Look at what He's done for you. Look at Jesus' love and commitment and measure your challenges by that. Here's our encouragement: to keep our eyes focused on the Savior, to behold Him and to seek Him and to love Him. That's the heart of the believer. It is to behold the Savior. You see, our exhortation this morning is to not give up. You notice that there in verse 13? Notice what Paul says. "So we do not lose heart." It's the second time he said it in this chapter. You'll have to go back to read the whole chapter to find it. But back in chapter 4, verse 1, because of the work of the gospel and the ministry of God's grace, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose hearts. If you're struggling, join the crowd. If your heart is wrestling with God's grace, join the crowd. And here's what Paul says to you this morning. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. See your weakness, but in light of your weakness, see His strength and follow the Savior. He is the one who has the power to transform. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. When you're tempted to give in, don't give in. Seek the Savior and grow. It's in those moments where you feel like God is distant that He actually is working on your behalf to show you your sin and His grace and empower you to live and serve and love and step towards Him. Don't lose heart, friend. God is for us. He's proven it in the cross and in His resurrection, and He is proving it day by day as we depend upon Him. My friend Pete Hatton, who used to be the RUF campus minister at Baylor for a number of years, probably the last, 8 to 10 years, he's been the pastor in outside of Oklahoma City. He planted a church there, Redeemer. But one time, Pete and I, we were talking, and Pete, when he was in seminary, he had the job of picking up all the special speakers that would come to his seminary. And he always asked those speakers two questions. What is the gospel? And how does one change? What does the Bible say the good news is? And how does one change? He said that one time his favorite answer, he was taking a guy back to the airport who was flying across country. And as they were trying to make it to a flight, they had talked about the gospel a good way. And just as they were pulling into the airport, he looked at the guy and he said, hold on. I know you're in a hurry, but I need to ask this question. How does one change? He said the guy was getting out of the car because he was in a rush, and he looked back in and he said, behold Him. Behold Him. And he was off. Pete said he had to think about that, and then he came upon what drives all that we have said or heard from Paul today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, God is committed to changing you and me by His gospel power. The story behind that is Moses veiled because he couldn't show the glory of God to Israel, but how we can see that because we have Jesus. But God is at work changing, and our job is to behold. Behold your Savior. And when you struggle with that, let's do it together. See, part of the gospel project is our change and our sanctification. But a part of the gospel project is our community together. God delights to see us do it together. That's why you can see in your bulletin there's 20 plus groups. We actually have more if you can't find one there that you like. Of people that you can gather with who will show and walk and love Jesus with you so that you may behold Him. You want to change? Rest on God. You want to change? Start with God. You want to change? Behold your God. He is easily found in the finished work of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. William Borden, in his Bible, when he got to Yale, and he had decided that he was giving up earthly riches for eternal riches, he wrote in the back of his Bible, no reserves. A few years later, as he was preparing to go to the mission field, he wrote, no retreat. And then after he knew that he had spinal meningitis and that he would die in Africa, he wrote in the back of his Bible, no regrets. No reserves,
no retreats, no regrets. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it all. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you have given us everything, that we might grow and change. Not because we're good at it, but because you are. Help us to see the resources that are at our fingertips as we trust in you because of the power of the work of the